something different than I just preached. So preaching two in a row is sometimes a little difficult, but at least for slow fellows like me. We're glad that you're here. It's good to see we were joined by Mike and Julie Cam. They're from Peoria as well. It was really a thrill to see them walk in, and we're grateful that they're here today. And we're just grateful for everybody being here. I really appreciate the song that we just sang, Trust and Obey. My mother's been dead for since 1998, and I always remember her every time I sing that song because that was the first song that my mother taught me to sing. I can't remember not knowing Trust and Obey because my mother taught me that song. And so anyway, I appreciate that song very, very much. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 55, if you don't mind. We just asked a question in the previous hour. Do we really feel like God has the power? Do we ever wonder if God has the power to save us? I want to ask a similar question, but a little bit different. And that is, do you ever wonder if God can really forgive you of your sins? Do I ever wonder if God can really forgive me of my sins? I know what I've done. You know what you've done. And we struggle with the idea sometimes of being forgiven and whether or not God can actually forgive. One of the reasons that that happens is because we know how hard it is for us to forgive other people. We know how hard it is for us to let it go and to forgive someone who hurts us, especially when they hurt us repeatedly. It's hard to let that go. And so if we struggle so with forgiveness, maybe God struggles to forgive as well. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 1. This text sounds very much like a little bit like being at a carnival and the guy, step right up, get your cotton candy or whatever. It's kind of like that. It's a little bit, sort of sounds a little bit like that. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what is not that does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and through our God, for he abundantly pardons. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed for the sower and bread to the eater, so my word will be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. I want to talk to you a little bit about this text just really and share with you. We sometimes use this text to talk about how God's ways are higher than our ways, and certainly they are. And that's a point that Isaiah is making here. But he's making that point in regard to a very specific thing. And I want us to see that in this text. This text says that God not only will forgive our sins, but it says that he will abundantly pardon. God's never one who just sort of gives you barely enough. God is one who always is very liberal in terms of the gifts that he gives. And so he not only will forgive us of our sins, he will abundantly pardon, according to this text. How's that possible? Forgiving is so hard for us. I mean, I know how hard it is when someone hurts me to let it go, to forgive that person, especially when they keep hurting me over and over again. I know how hard that is. Why can God do that? How can God do that? Well, the reason is because he doesn't think like you or I think. He thinks differently. And that's really the point of this passage. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. How is that possible? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The reason God is able to forgive is because God doesn't think like we do. The reason we struggle to forgive is because we don't think the way God thinks. God thinks differently than we do. And God is able to forgive. Yes, he's able to forgive even your and my sins. Certainly, as the text suggests, we have to call on God at the appropriate time and in the appropriate way. There's a right way to go about getting the forgiveness of sins or obtaining the pardon of God, and we need to approach him at the right time and in the right way in order to receive that pardon. But listen, I don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad it is. I don't care how many times you've done it. God can and will pardon us if we'll come to him on his terms. How can he do that? Because he doesn't think like you and I think. He thinks in a different way than I. But there's more to this than just that with the nature of our God. Go to Micah chapter 17 for just a minute. Micah chapter 17. Here in Micah 17, Micah asks the question, who is a God like our God? Look at what he says in Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like our God, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in, my version says, unchanging love. The New American or the New King James Version uses the word mercy. He delights in mercy. Our God is someone, he's a God who delights in mercy. It highly pleases him to extend mercy to sinners. Delight is a wonderful thing. Delight, for example, is what a young man feels, what a young lady feels. When the young man that she loves nervously places the engagement ring on her finger, she feels delight. Delight is what a husband feels when he overhears other folks talking about how good and lovely his sweet wife is. He feels delight. Delight is what Mike feels when I talk about how beautiful his kids are. It's what I feel when I hear you talk about how beautiful my grandkids are, how cute and cuddly they are, all nine of them, and they are. I feel delight when I hear you talk that way. And that's exactly the way that God feels when we turn to him for forgiveness and he's able to extend that forgiveness to us. He delights in doing it. Are we saying that God delights in our sin? Never. Are we saying that he's pleased with our transgression? No way. Are we saying that he's happy that about our wicked ways and with any of our ungodly deeds? Absolutely not. He's not happy with any of that. But there most certainly is something that does delight him, that does please our God. He delights in being able to extend mercy and forgiveness to those who genuinely want it. He looks for that opportunity, and he relishes that opportunity. And we get a picture of that when we go to Luke chapter 15, and we read about the father who's looking for his son, who has gone off and wasted his wealth in riotous and prodigal living. And when that son finally comes to himself and decides to return to his father, we don't see the father sitting in the house, well, he's got to come to me. We see the father running to his son to embrace him and to welcome him back. And that's the way our God is. He is a God who's not stingy with forgiveness, who in fact delights in forgiving. Yes, it's got to be on his terms. Yes, there have to be changes in our lives. Most certainly. Don't you for one moment think that you can come to God on your terms. It doesn't work that way. But when you come to God on His terms, He delights in forgiving. He wants to forgive. In fact, He's moving us in a direction, working in our lives to get us to come to Him on His terms so that He can forgive. We said this last night, but I'll say it again. What does that do for your picture of God and the way you see God? So many in our world see God as an angry old man who is trying to condemn, who likes to send people to hell. And that simply is an incorrect view of God. I don't know how many people, I remember one time I heard about somebody saying something about God being wrathful, and a little girl was heard to respond and said, well, that was before God was a Christian. You know? But the reality is God's always been a Christian. And the reality is, you go back to the Old Testament, you cannot read the Old Testament objectively and honestly and come away with the idea that God is somebody who wants to condemn. Do you not see how He worked with Israel? Do you not see how He worked with Judah? How often He sent His prophets over and over pleading with them to do the right thing, to change and come back to Him? Do we see how He ultimately did punish, but it wasn't what He wanted to do? But He punished to bring them back. And when they came back, He accepted them back. He delighted in that. And that's what Micah is saying about God. And the reason that God's able to do that is because God doesn't think like you and I do. I know we struggle with the idea of forgiving, but that's because we don't think like God. And so seeing how God has forgiven us moves us to talk about our being forgiven and learning to forgive like God does. There's two texts that are very similar, one in Ephesians, one in Colossians. We'll just look at the Ephesians one real quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 in the last verse or so, not Ephesians 5, Ephesians 4 in the last verse. He says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We're to be forgiving of one another the way God has forgiven us. Colossians says essentially the same thing in Colossians chapter 3. I just want to talk a little bit about this idea of being forgiving people. There's a text in Matthew chapter 18 that I want to spend some time in just a little bit. Matthew chapter 18, we're probably familiar with it and the context in which it occurs. But I want to focus on the parable that Jesus teaches because of a question that Peter asks. And Jesus has been talking about how we need to help those who are overtaken in sin correct their sin and come back. And Peter says in Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter comes and asks this question about how often we should forgive. And I want you to notice that Peter understands by asking the question, he understood that he was obligated to forgive. And I wonder where he learned that from. Well, I'll tell you where he learned it. He learned it from Jesus Christ. Jesus taught that if we expect God to forgive us, if we expect forgiveness from God, then we must forgive those who sin against us. Remember the sermon or the prayer in Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. Jesus says, here's how we're supposed to pray. And forgive us our debts, as we also forgive those who have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom. Notice, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven those who've sinned against us or the debts that have been created by others. Jesus taught that if we want to be forgiven, we forgive, we ask God's forgiveness on the basis that we ourselves have forgiven others. Notice that we're not just talking about being willing to forgive, but actually forgiving. Look at Luke 11 and verse 4. Luke 11 and verse 4. Again, as Jesus talks about this, praying for forgiveness, he says, and forgive us our debts. Here's how we're supposed to pray. And forgive us our debts, For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Notice, for we have also forgiven. That suggests here, folks, that our wanting, our request for forgiveness grows out of the fact that we've already been involved ourselves in forgiving those who have sinned against others. And so if I want God to forgive me, I've got to forgive those who sin against me. Someone says, I will never forgive that guy. Or I will never forgive. And John Wesley is quoted as saying, well then, sir, I hope you never sin. Because if you'll never forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. And we need to understand that. That's what Scripture teaches. But how often? How often must I forgive? This is Peter's question here in Matthew chapter 18. And he even suggests a possible number. How about if we forgive up to 7 times? Peter may have felt himself to be, some suggest that he was maybe considered himself to be rather generous by saying, hey, what about 7 times? I don't know if Peter was thinking himself to be very generous or not, but I know this, that he was certainly more generous than the rabbis of his day. There was a rabbi by the name of Jose ben Yehuda, who is quoted in the Babylonian Talmud, who was famous for saying, if one commits an offense against you once, if a person commits an offense against you once, forgive him. A second time, forgive him. A third time, forgive him. A fourth time, do not forgive him. And that rabbinic teaching is based on the book of Amos. I don't know if you remember some of the repetitive statement that's made in the book of Amos, where God says, for 3 transgressions of a certain person, nation, or whatever, for 3 transgressions, and for 4, I will not revoke a punishment. And so if God said, for 4, I won't revoke the punishment, then we should forgive 1, 2, and 3, but we don't have to forgive, and we mustn't forgive after 4. So that was the case. That was the idea. Peter maybe takes that number, 3, doubles it, and adds another one for good measure, and comes up with the number 7. How about if we forgive 7 times? And I'm certain that based on what they were hearing the rabbis say, that would have maybe sounded pretty generous. But Jesus' answer was startling. 7? Suppose you try 100 or 490 times. Try 490 times. Which is a way of saying, without limit. You need to forgive limitlessly. Peter's suggestion proposed a limit to the number of times we should forgive. But there was a basic flaw in his thinking. It implies that somehow we have a right to withhold forgiveness, but I don't exercise my right, I give up my right whenever I forgive. Jesus says there's no limit to how many times I must forgive, and so really what Jesus is saying is you don't have a right to withhold forgiveness. If we want to be forgiven, we must forgive. And the parable that Jesus then leads into in the rest of chapter 18 further helps to answer Peter's question. I know that because he begins by saying in verse 23, after he says, how about trying 7 times 70? He says, for this reason. And so he goes on to talk about this. He says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, and that all be and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But when the slave went out, that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Contrast the amounts. This is an unpayable amount that he owed his original master compared to the small debt, essentially, that this other man owed him. He goes out and he finds one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay." Does it sound like what he just had done with his master? Yes. This guy does the same thing to him. "Please, will you please forgive me? Will you please be patient and I will repay?" But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he could pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he could repay all that was owed. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Think about what's being taught here. The point that Jesus makes with the parable is not so much a point about how many times we should forgive. It's just really the point is you're obligated to forgive. Whatever needs to be forgiven, whatever the debt, you are obligated to forgive. If you want forgiveness, then you need to be willing to forgive. I must, since I've been forgiven so much, I must be willing to forgive those who sin against. How does that help Peter's question? Well, no one, I want us to understand that no one's sin against me will ever come close to amounting to the debt that I owe my Father, that I owe God. I want you to understand, no one has ever treated me as badly as I've treated God. And that's the same for you. Whether you recognize it or not, that's the truth. The reality is, no one has ever hurt you, has ever sinned against you as bad as you have sinned against God. Every sin that we commit is against God. And we need to understand that. So we've got to forgive. How often? Always. Every single time. Any refusal makes it impossible for God to forgive the debt that I owe him. Well, what if he doesn't truly repent? You go to Luke chapter 17 in a similar kind of text in Luke 17. And the apostles ask about this kind of thing. And Jesus is talking to them and he says, "If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Notice that Jesus says he comes back saying, "I repent." Sometimes we're not sure if people have really repented or not. And I want you to understand that it's really not our place to judge whether or not someone has been authentic in their repentance or not. Our obligation is to forgive. It's not our job to judge their sincerity. After all, think about yourself. Have you ever sinned against God repeatedly? The same thing over and over again? I get so disgusted with myself sometimes when I find that same thing cropping back up again. And yet I go to him again and I ask him for forgiveness. I've asked God to forgive me of the same thing over and over again. I've tried so many times. Sometimes I've been successful and I work at it and I get better at it and I get better at putting it away. But once in a while it raises its ugly head again and I have to go back and say, "I'm so sorry, Father." And if that's what we're doing with God, and we want God to forgive us, Jesus is saying that we need to do that with someone who sins against us. Now, I recognize that genuine care for the soul of someone says that I need to be careful not to just let him off in a sense that he doesn't really... I care about him, and I want him to really repent. I want him to really turn. And so there's a sense in which I need to be careful not to be... to let somebody who's just conning me about forgiveness to take advantage of me. There's a statement in Jude that I think is helpful with this. In Jude, that's that little book in the back of the Bible, isn't it? Just before Revelation, I think that's where it is. In Jude, we're told, talked about, you know, he says, have mercy on some, this is verse 22, who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. I think it's appropriate at times that we are forgiving, but we're cautious. We are forgiving with fear, that is, with caution, because we really do want the person to change. We really do want them to actually authentically give up the wrong thing that they're doing. Not so much because it hurts me, but because it's wrong and it separates them from God. And we want them to correct sin correctly. And so sometimes it's kind of the idea of trust but verify. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to offer forgiveness, but we need to try to make sure and help our brother to really turn away from his sin. And if there's evidence that he's not, we go back to him, not because we're trying to throw up the sin at him again, but because we're trying to help him authentically turn. But the idea of being forgiving ought not to be a question. Are we going to forgive? Absolutely. We will forgive. We are forgiving. But we also want to help him to do what's right. But the point is that you and I are supposed to be forgiving people. And that's such an important lesson to learn. Jesus affirms that the degree to which we must forgive, he goes on to say that it must be from the heart. When we forgive like God forgives, we're supposed to forgive from the heart. That's what he said in Ephesians, that we're supposed to forgive like the Father forgives. How does the Father forgive? Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12, here's what the text says. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Sometimes we want God to be just with us. We want him to be fair. That's not what you want. That's not what you want. You don't want God to be fair with you. If God's fair with you, you're going to hell. That's where you're going. You're lost eternally if God does what's right by you, because your sin has been such that you ought to be lost eternally. We don't want justice. What we want is mercy. And God has not dealt with us, according to this text, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When God forgives, it's forgiven. And what he does when he forgives is he removes the guilt, so that we are no longer guilty. Now let me just say that when we talk about forgiving the way God forgives, there's a real sense in which we can do that, in the sense that we are forgiving of whatever the crime is, but there's a sense in which we can't do like that, because when we forgive, we can't absolve guilt. The reality is, somebody comes to me and I forgive them, that doesn't mean that God has forgiven them. The only one who can actually take away the guilt is God. He's the only one who has that right. But I need to forgive like God, in the sense that I'm willing to forgive and forget, as it were. I would say that that's not exactly accurate when we talk about forgiving and forgetting. I know that there's a passage in the Old and New Testament, Ezekiel 32:32 talks about the fact that God remembers our sins no more. It's quoted in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, that God will remember our sins no more. But what that means is not that God necessarily has erased it from his memory. What it means is that God doesn't throw it up at us. I was turned on to this years ago by Andy. He was here last night, looking at Hebrews chapter 11. And when you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you have a list of all these great heroes of faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these guys. And every single one of them, you know, one of the guys that's in Hebrews chapter 11 is a guy by the name of Samson. And all of these people, we're told, were justified by faith. They were saved by faith. And that God forgave them. He remembered their sins no more, as it were. What's interesting is that all of those guys were flawed. And we know what they did because we can go back to the Old Testament and remember and see what they did. So we know what they did that was wrong. God knows what they did that was wrong. But what's so interesting in Hebrews chapter 11 is as God recounts the history of these great men and their great faith, as even though they were flawed, you know, the case of Abraham, who's said to be the father of our faith, there is many stories. You know this? There is many stories in the Old Testament, many accounts in the Old Testament of Abraham getting it wrong as there are of him getting it right. And yet when God recounts Abraham's life, he doesn't mention those times he gets it wrong. He only talks about the times that he gets it right. That's what it looks like when God remembers our sins no more. He doesn't throw it up at us. And that's what we have to do when we forgive someone else. Sometimes we say, I forgive you. But every time we get a chance, we throw it back up at the person. And you remember that time you did that thing? Don't forget. Don't forget you did that thing to me one time. I forgave you. I forgave you. But you remember what I did. What you did. And that's the way we sometimes are. That's not the way God is. And if we want to be like God, we must forgive and we must not hold a grudge and we must not throw it up at the person. We must forgive the person from the heart as God teaches us. Now someone says, but Rick, that's really hard. I know it's my duty to forgive. I understand that it's my duty to give. I know I'm obligated to do that, but how do I do it? It's so hard. It's interesting, going back to that Luke 17 passage that we were just in a few minutes ago, that when Jesus talks about this idea of if your brother sins against you seven times in a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. You know what the next verse says? The apostle said to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. You know, if Peter had been the one who'd said this, I wouldn't be surprised, so surprised. But it's not just Peter who said it. And Peter, kind of the impetuous one, and so he often was saying the odd thing or whatever. This is not just Peter. This is the unanimous request by all of the apostles. Lord, increase our faith. And I would suggest to you that it's a pretty insightful request. Because they were right. Faith is what needed in order to forgive. It takes real faith to forgive like Jesus teaches us to forgive. It takes trust that he's right when he says it's best to forgive. Or when he says grudge holding leads only to bitterness and bitterness leads to hatred, so don't hold it, forgive it. I think that's kind of interesting. You know how much work it is to hold a grudge? It's so much easier to forgive in so many ways. Because the ones I've forgiven, I can forget about it. I can not worry about it anymore. But if I'm holding a grudge, I got to feed the grudge. I got to feed it pretty regularly in order for it to be there. It's just easier and better and spiritually more healthy to just forgive. And that's what Jesus calls upon us to do. And what that requires is it requires faith. It takes real faith that God will take care of the ones who have hurt us and taken advantage of us or our forgiving spirit. Because some people will take advantage of us and our forgiving spirit. I think one of the things sometimes that's hard to do when it comes to loving one another is the fact that when you love people, you hope what is best, you believe what is best, you think what is best, and there are some people who take advantage of that. And what loving people does sometimes opens me to being hurt. Sometimes forgiving people opens me to being hurt. And God knows that, but He wants us to do it anyway. Because you need to understand something, that God has the ability to take care of folks who are doing the wrong thing by us. And I'll tell you what, He can hurt them a whole lot more than you or I can hurt them with our bitterness and our hatred. And so we've got to trust Him. We've got to trust Him that He knows what He's talking about when He says it's best to forgive. We got to trust Him when we have people who are hurting us and we offer forgiveness and we forgive and they take advantage of that. God will take care of that. And it means that when He says that unforgiving spirit is unforgivable, we trust Him that He means that, that that's really true. And so if I'm an unforgiving person, I'm in trouble with God. You need to understand something about this story here in Matthew chapter 18. The story teaches that in fact God can snatch back forgiveness that He has extended if we ourselves are not forgiving. That's what He does with this guy. He had forgiven this guy, but when this guy was unforgiving himself, the master snatched that forgiveness back. And God can do that. Because God's not going to forgive those who are unwilling to forgive. Because if we want somebody to forgive, if we want Him to forgive us, we've got to be willing to forgive them. And going back to this passage real quick in verse 6 of Luke 17, it's not quantity of faith that we need. The disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith." Jesus said to them, "If you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted into the sea,' and it would obey you." Mulberry, you know, if you had faith, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, that's the tiniest seed that there is, one of the tiniest seeds that there is. It's not quantity of faith that's required. It's quality of faith. That's what really needs to happen. And that's what enables us to do what is nearly what seems to us at times to be the impossible, to forgive without limits, increase our faith. That's hard. But it's going to help me to think like God thinks. It's going to help me to be more forgiving, to think like God thinks. And to remember that if I want to be forgiven, I must forgive. But you don't understand how bad that person's hurt me. But yes, I do understand how bad that person's hurt you. But you need to understand you've hurt God worse than that. We need to understand that. There's something that's interesting to me when you go to the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 that I think we really need to reflect on. When the prodigal son comes back, first of all, when he is first of all thinking about what he will do, in verse 18, and then when he actually does it, twice Jesus says that he says this. Here's verse 18. "I will get up," here's what I'll do, "I'll get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight.'" So the same thing is found when he actually goes back to his father. He says to his father, when his father is coming and embracing him, he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." Did you notice the order there? "I have sinned against heaven first." Two times it says that he sinned against heaven first. And then he says, "I've sinned against you." I wonder why that order. The reason is because heaven, God, is the first and primary one offended by our sins. Do you know how bad that person hurt you with their sin? Do you know that you were not the first? When that sin was committed, you were not the primary person offended by that. You were not the primary person forgiven, or who the primary person sinned against. Because the sin that that person committed against you was first and foremost against God. Because every sin we commit is first and foremost against God. You're just the secondary person. The primary one offended is God. And if you're hurt by it, well, he's hurt by it too. And yet he says, I'm willing to forgive. And that means we must be willing as well. I think sometimes if we would remember that all of our sins are first and foremost against God. You know, sometimes we're interested about getting right with a person that we hurt. And we should. But we don't realize the big deal that that thing is first and foremost to God. And I think if we would think the right way about that, maybe we'd be better about giving up our sins, and maybe we'd be better about being willing to forgive other people the things that they have done against us. I must see every sin that I commit, even if it's also against another person, I need to see that ultimately it's first and foremost against God. And if I want his needed forgiveness, then I must forgive any sin that is against me. There's one more person in the story of the prodigal. We talked a little bit about the father, we talked a little bit about the prodigal himself. But there's another person in the story, and that's the older brother. And if you keep reading the story, the parable that Jesus tells, the second prodigal, the second wasteful one in that parable, the older brother, he shows us something that's very important for us to know about forgiveness. And that is that when I don't forgive others and I try to shut other folks out, what did he do? He didn't want to forgive his little brother. He thought that what his brother had done was wrong. And in fact, I've been the one who's always been good. I've been the one who's always been faithful, Dad. And here when you never throw a party for me, but when my wasteful brother comes back, having wasted all of his stuff on wrong living, carnal, fleshly, worldly living, he's wasted his money on that, and he comes back, what do? You throw a party for him. And what he was trying to do was he was trying to shut his brother out. But guess who wasn't at the party? The older brother. The one who was trying to shut his brother out found that he himself was shut out. And we need to understand that. When we're unwilling to forgive, when we're trying to shut others out and say, I'm not going to accept you back, I'm not going to forgive, we end up shutting ourselves out and separating ourselves from God. I know that it's hard to forgive. For some of us, it's harder than for others of us. Okay? I get it. I understand that. But the reality is, if we want to be like God, and if we want to have the forgiveness that God has to offer us, then we've got to be people who ourselves are willing to forgive. And just as we said last night with the matter of compassion, it's the same with the matter of confession, forgiveness. Those things really kind of go hand in hand. That ought to be easy for us, or at least easier for us. And it will be when we have a real sense of how much forgiveness we needed and how much forgiveness God has given us and continues to grant us. How can we dare? How do we dare withhold forgiveness from somebody else? I know it's hard, but try to think like God. Can we help you in some way this morning to find forgiveness? Can we help you somewhere all this morning to be forgiving? If there's some way that we can help you, we want to do that. We're not here to pass judgment on you. We're not here to scold you. We're here to help. If we can help you in some way, let us do it while we stand and sing.